Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. And in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Now, you remember this morning in the message, I talked about how that David had a vision for building a house for God. And the Lord did not permit him to build that house, but told him that he would allow his son, Solomon, that would become the king after his death, how that he would be the one that would build the house. And David, though he knew he would never see the house, at least from this vantage point, he began laboring, setting aside materials, gathering materials, giving of his own material wealth in order to have everything ready so that his son could build the house of God. And then, right before he died, we saw where he called the nation together and he gave them a charge and he gave Solomon a charge to fulfill the vision that God had given him for building the house. And once Solomon was firmly established on the throne, then he undertook to build the house of God. And he completed building the house of God. It took about 7 years to build it. Then it took about 3 years to get the furnishings all prepared for it. And then they had the great dedication day at the house of God. Man, I would love to have been there for that. I would love to have seen that. But tonight, I want you to turn to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to pick up here in the middle of this service where they're having the dedication of the temple. I'm just going to read an excerpt out of this, and then I'm going to direct your attention to one specific thing in this excerpt. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, I better turn my own mic on here, hadn't I? I always say it's taking a while to get used to things, okay? And let me do this right here, all right? In 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, speaking of King Solomon, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven." Now, I want you to just try to imagine what we just read. Here's Solomon, the king, and he has built a scaffold, a platform, there in the middle of the courtyard of the temple, and he climbs up on that, ascends the stairway of that, and when he gets up on there, here's the king, and he kneels down before God in front of all the nation, and he kneels down before God, and he spreads his hands towards heaven, and he starts praying. Man, to have a leader like that. Amen? And said in verse 14, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto Thy servants that walk before Thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with Thy servant David my father that which Thou hast promised him, and spakest with Thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with Thine hand as it is this day." So he's thanking the Lord for being who He is, for keeping His promises, for keeping His covenants. He said, "You promised my father David that this house would be completed. And I'm thanking and praising You that You kept Your word." He says, "Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with Thy servant David my father that which Thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail Thee a man in My sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that Thy children take heed to their walk, to their way to walk in My laws, as Thou hast walked before Me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let Thy word be verified, which Thou hast spoken unto Thy servant David." And then verse 18, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" Now that's an awesome question, is it not? "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Thee. How much less this house which I have built." Now let's think about that. Dedicating the house. And he says, "God, You're so wonderful." He said, "The heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain Thee. How much less this house that I've built." And I want to preach to you tonight. I give them a message. I usually give them a title to help keep my mind on track. And here's the title I give them this message: How Much Less This House.
We've got a great God. Amen? We built a house for our God. But this house cannot contain Him. How much less this house? That's how great our God is. And we must never forget that it's all about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. It's not about things that we do for the Lord, not about things that the Lord enables us to do for Him, but it's all about Him. With that thought in mind, how much less this house, let's pray. Father, I do ask that You would help me to think clearly and speak simply and plainly tonight. There's a message here for us, something that's very important to us. And I pray that You'd help me to remember the thoughts that You placed on my heart. And Lord, that You would guide my speech, that I would speak simply and plainly. And I pray that whenever we leave this building tonight, that we will leave here realizing that we have a wonderful, wonderful God. A God who has enabled us to build this house for Him. But a God who is so great that this house cannot contain Him. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, much less this house. And may we realize that and leave here not only thankful for what You've given us, but awed with the greatness of our God. Please, God, awe us with Your presence. Awe us with helping us to understand You. In Jesus' name, amen. I preached this morning on the long wait between the vision of King David to build a house for the Lord and its dedication. I said it was a period of approximately 60 years. There are several lessons for us in that long wait. I talked about some of those, applied some of those things to us this morning. But there are several lessons for us to glean from that long wait between the vision of David and the final completion of the house of God. Let me give you three things that we can learn from it, three wonderful lessons. First of all, the things of God, when done right, often take time. Now, we are often in a much bigger hurry than God is. And in our haste, we employ means and we resort to ways which are wrong. We take things in our own hands instead of waiting prayerfully and patiently upon the Lord. Instead of waiting prayerfully and patiently upon Him, we resort to carnal marketing techniques. We resort to promotional gimmicks of the world. All these things meaning well, but really not depending on the Lord to do the things that we're trying to accomplish for Him. So I want you to understand that the things of God, when done right, often take time. Now, just about anything when it's done right, it takes time, does it not? But even the things of God. You say, well, God, He's Almighty God. He could just say the word and everything would be done immediately. Yes, God could. But there's reasons why that God does not do things instantaneously for us. And if we're going to do things right, even in the work of God, just don't become impatient. Remember, it does take time. And you find that all the way through the Bible, all the way through the history of God's work. It takes time. That's hard for us in this day in which we live. Computers, microwaves, carrot coffee, just pop it in there and get a cup of coffee. Everything is just snap, 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 and it's done. But that's not the way it is with the things of God. You have to be patient, and you have to let God work. A second thing is this. Things built to last take time. Things built to last take time. Now, Solomon's temple that we talked about this morning, it was a structure that was built to last. And it did last somewhere in the neighborhood of about 400 years. And it would have lasted a lot longer. In fact, it may still have been in existence if it had not been for the fact that the people backslid on the Lord, and the Lord allowed the enemies, the Babylonians, to come in and invade their land. And in that final invasion, they destroyed the temple. It wasn't because it had deteriorated, it had rotted down. It's because that the enemies of God came in due to the backsliding of the people of God and were allowed to destroy it. But things that are built to last, they take time. When we were building our church in Alabama, I remember talking to the contractor, and in talking to him, he made a statement that stuck in my mind. He said, we build buildings in this area to last 50 years. And I said, only 50 years? He said, yep. He said, that's what we figure. He said, the architects and everything, when they draw up buildings, they build them to last 50 years because they figure in 50 years, The building's going to be outdated. The neighborhood's going to be changed. People will want to move it and so forth. So 50 years, we figure, is the life of a building that we try to build. And I thought, that is sad, is it not? Now, you go over to Europe and you go over there, and my goodness, they've got houses with thatch roofs that have been there hundreds and hundreds of years. They built those things to last. They've got pigsties over there that have been there for 300 years. We don't think like that in our society. We build things to just use up, dispose, and get another one. But things that are built to last, they take time. And we are seeking to build something here for the Lord that lasts. That is not a flash in the pan. That's something that will be here for years to come. A third lesson we can learn from that lengthy wait was this. That when things are accomplished slowly, they are appreciated a whole lot more. I guarantee you the people of Israel appreciated their temple a whole lot more because of the weight that God forced upon them. I'm sure they didn't like the weight. They would have liked to have completed the thing in a matter of months. But because they had to wait 7 years, three more, total of 10 years to move in, I guarantee you when they moved into that building that they really appreciated what they had there. Now you mark this down. Instant gratification only lasts for an instant. Instant gratification only lasts for an instant. You can go out there, you can take shortcuts, you can gratify your flesh and do that, but that gratification only lasts for a few moments. And after that's over with, it's over. And oftentimes you live with the consequences for the rest of your life. There was a young lady that was leaving this morning, and she spoke to me as she was leaving. She's not from around here, but she said, boy, it's a wonderful thing to hear that your building is paid for. She said over at the church where that we attend in another town, she said the pastor there, we let us into debt. I think that she said we borrowed somewhere around $3 or $4 million, and we got this big debt, and then the church went through a split, and now we're left with about 100 people with a multi-million-dollar debt. She said it just weighs on us all the time. It is wonderful that you were able to pay for things as you went. I want to tell you what, we'll enjoy it a whole lot more because we waited. We'll enjoy it a whole lot more because we waited. We'll appreciate these facilities more because we waited for them much more than if we'd gone out and borrowed the money and completed them in a matter of months instead of a matter of years. Those are some important lessons to learn from waiting. Now, when King Solomon led the nation of Israel in dedicating their temple, as we read in the text tonight, he kneeled before God. He got up on that platform there. And he kneeled before God and kneeled before the nation, and he lifted his hands up towards heaven and he poured his heart out to God. Can you just imagine the leader of a nation kneeling and praying before his people like that? You know, it seems like a long time ago, but a few hundred years is not that long. There was a time when our leaders would kneel unashamedly before Almighty God. Our first president was not ashamed to kneel before Almighty God and pray. He wasn't ashamed to do so. And some of his successors were not ashamed to do so. But I imagine it'll be a long time before we'll see anything like that again. But here he is. He kneels before Almighty God in front of all the people, and he pours his heart out to God. And throughout that prayer, if you would read the whole prayer, and it would be great if you just go home and read it and study it. But throughout the prayer, Solomon acknowledged the nation's potential to grieve God with their sins. Over and over, he thanks God for what he's done. But he says, Lord, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this, if we do this, and you do this in response in chastening us. And throughout the whole prayer, you know what he's saying? He's saying, we have the potential to really let you down, God. Yes, we've built this magnificent facility, but we're still just a bunch of old sinners. And throughout that prayer, he acknowledges the potential of the nation to grieve God with their sins. But he also acknowledges God's control over the nations and even over the forces of nature. For as he's talking about their potential to sin against God, he talks about things like this. He said, if we sin against you, and you send this nation against us, a foreign nation, or a nation is allowed to come and take us into captivity, and if we repent, then you could move in the hearts of the leaders of that nation to have us released he is acknowledging that God has the power over the nations of the world. And not only that, but he acknowledges that God has the power over the forces of nature. For he says, if we sin and you withhold the rain, you know what he's saying? God, it's you that controls whether it rains or not. And then if we repent and you send the rain back, you see, he's saying, God, you have control over every single thing. It is an awesome prayer in which he acknowledges the sinfulness of the people and the greatness of Almighty God, his power over everything. Now, in my text, this which is an excerpt out of this wonderful prayer, I've directed your attention to one verse in particular, and that is verse 18, where Solomon says this as he's praying, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? We've built you a house. Will you really dwell in this house among us?" He says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Will you really dwell amongst us in this house whenever all of the universes cannot contain thee?" Now, that's an awesome question, is it not? Now, I want you to notice some things from this little prayer, this little one verse out of this prayer. Two or three things I want us to notice. The first thing is this. I want you to note that God is greater than any house. Let us never forget this. God is greater than any house. We must never equate this sanctuary with God. When I say equate it with God, count it on equal level with God, or more important than God. We must never equate this sanctuary with God. And by the way, I deliberately use that word sanctuary. I want to get away from using the word auditorium. There was a time whenever that did not seem to degrade things. But now, the sad thing is so many churches, the sanctuaries have been turned into auditoriums, places of entertainment. This is not an auditorium for entertainment. This is a sanctuary where we come to worship God and to get away from the world and encourage one another. And let's try to remember to call it that, a sanctuary. Amen? Let's call it a sanctuary. And let's don't call this a stage up here. A stage indicates that's a place where people stand to entertain you. Why don't we call it a platform? This is a place where we stand on a platform and proclaim the Word of God. Amen? And this is a pulpit. A pulpit is a place where the Word of God is preached. Let's just get back to using those old terms to describe the house of God instead of degrade it and bring it down to the level of the world. But we must never equate. God is greater than any house, so we must never equate this sanctuary with God. We associate this sanctuary with God, but we must not equate the sanctuary with God. You see a difference? I don't equate the sanctuary with God, saying that this is as important to God as on the same level of God, or even as some people would consider their facilities more important than their God. No, we do not equate this with God, but we do associate it with our God. It is the house of the Lord. It is the Lord's house. And when we think about this church, we should think about God. We associate it with God. Amen? And when we think about our gods, you know what? We ought to think about our church, should we not? It's something that we associate with the Lord, but we do not equate it with God at all. You see, the reason is that God is greater than any house. You see, our God inhabits all of time and all of space. You realize that God inhabits not only the present, but God inhabits the past, and God inhabits the future. I remember in a doctrines class, the professor stood up and he said this, and it just struck me when he said this. He said, "I want you to understand something, young men." He said, "Everything is in the immediate present, with God. The past is in His presence. The future is in His presence. The present is in His presence. Everything is in the immediate present tense with God Almighty." And I remember leaving that doctrines class and trying to get my mind wrapped around that. There is no past, present, or future with God. And you'll see that in the Bible. Many times whenever He's talking about things that are going to take place, He'll talk about them as if they are already happened. Why? Everything, past, present, and future, is in immediate present tense with God. So He inhabits the past, He inhabits the present, He inhabits the future. But God inhabits heaven and the heaven of heavens. Is that not what this verse tells us? God, will you dwell in a house among men? When the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, you know what that's talking about? The heaven and the heaven of heavens? We understand the Bible teaches us that there's three heavens. There's the heaven that is the atmosphere in which we live, the atmosphere around our earth. We can breathe and function in this atmosphere, this heaven. There is the second heaven, which is outer space, out where the planets are and all of those things there. We cannot exist in these natural bodies out in the second heaven. And then the Bible talks about that third heaven, that Paul's called up into that third heaven, where's the dwelling place of Almighty God, and he sees all the wonderful things there. And oftentimes we think about God dwelling in that third heaven. But you know what that's what King Solomon said? He said, Lord, you are so great that the heaven or the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. Otherwise, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, you are greater than all of them put together. That's how great a God you are. Now, mark this down. God is not a part of them as the pantheists believe. The pantheists would tell us that God is a part of creation. That creation is God. No, that's not what the Bible teaches about God. The Bible tells us that God is separate from all of these things, but at the same time, He dwells throughout them all as well. He's separate from this heaven, but He dwells throughout this heaven. He's separate from the second heaven, but He dwells throughout the second heaven. He's separate from the third heaven, but He dwells throughout the third heaven. He is separate from this sanctuary, but you know what? He dwells throughout this sanctuary. That is how awesome a God we have. So He inhabits all of time and space, but He also transcends all of time and space. He says, behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. You know what He's saying? You're greater than them all. You transcend them. I know I was talking about the transcendence of God sometime back when we were going through our doctrine. And after the service, and I'm glad that somebody did this, it's important that we understand terms, but somebody came to me and they said, what do you mean when you say God transcends everything? And I said, oh, well, I'm glad you asked that question. Sometimes we assume that people know something that they don't. I said, I'm glad you asked that question. But here's what it means. It means that God exists outside and beyond everything else. He exists outside and beyond everything else. You see, God exists throughout all of time, and God exists throughout all of space, but God exists also outside of time. And God exists also outside of space. Before time and space ever was, God already was there. And when there is no time, the God will still be there. He was there when time began. He'll be there when time ends and beyond when time ends. He transcends it all. He is greater than all of it. That is beyond our comprehension, but that is how wonderful a God we have. He is beyond our comprehension. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible begins with these words, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Did you get that? In the beginning. Otherwise, God was already there before the beginning began. He was already there. In the beginning, God created. He's the one that started the beginning. He preceded. And He began and created. And then He created everything. Everything. God created it all. He transcends it all. He is separate from it. He exists throughout it. But He transcends every single bit of it. Listen at John chapter 1. Here in the Gospel of John chapter 1, the Bible says this. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's a capital W-O-R-D. It's talking about a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is one of His names, one of His titles, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Now get this. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. With God, He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You get that? He was right there in the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. He was right there in the beginning, and He created everything. He transcends all of creation. Colossians chapter 1, and we look at verses 16 and 17, and the Bible says this, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Do you get that? He's before everything. And everything that He's created. And it's He that holds it all together. By Him all things consist. But He transcends all of those things. Now that's how great a God we have. Can God dwell among men? Can He dwell in this house and dwell among us? Whenever that He is a God that is greater than any house, whenever that He is a God that inhabits all of time and space, and a God that transcends all of time and space, can He dwell in this house? Will He dwell with men on this earth? When I think about how great God is, if I didn't know what the Bible said, my first impulse would be this: no. A God this great, no. He cannot dwell with men on this earth. Little men? No, He cannot do it. But I'm glad that I don't have to go according to my impulses and my little finite understanding of things. I'm glad that I have the revelation of God to tell me things that are just absolutely incomprehensible. And based upon the revelation that God has given us of Himself, the answer to that question is yes. This God who transcends all of time and space, who inhabits all of time and space, who is before all of time and space, this God is great and as wonderful as He cannot be contained in all of the creation that He's, all the universe He's created. But yes, this God will in very deed dwell with men on this earth. That is an awesome thing. Now, I want you to notice what happened when Solomon finished his prayer. We saw this morning that whenever the choir sang, that how that the presence of God so came upon the place that the priest could not stand. And after a while, I don't know how long that they were there, just humbled in the presence of the powerful presence of God. But finally, Solomon gets strength up and he ascends that platform and he stands up there or kneels there before the people and he begins praying to God. And he acknowledges how awesome God is, how wonderful God is, acknowledges the sinfulness of the people. He exalts the power of God over the nations, the power of God over all of creation, over the forces of nature. And as he is wrapping up that prayer, we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And look at what happens in verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. God's glory is filled it again. Amen. I mean, you know, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And they had sacrifices out there they've been offering, and all of a sudden, as Solomon acknowledges the greatness of God and how that no house can hold God, God comes down and reveals Himself as that consuming fire and burns the offerings up off the sacrifices, and His glory comes down and moves into that temple, into that holy of place, and the Holy of Holies there in the backside of the courtyard. God moves in there. And the Bible says the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And the third verse says, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine that? The whole congregation is so awed by the powerful presence of God that they fall down with their faces on the pavement and start crying out, He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And what happened here? When God moved into that place, God answered that question that Solomon had back in that 18th verse. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? And God says, yep, I will. I'm moving in this house. Now, wait a minute. When God moved into that temple, did He cease to exist anywhere else? No. He still existed in the heaven and the heaven of heavens. He still existed throughout all of time. He still existed throughout all of His creation. He still does. But He moved in there in a special way, in where a place where that He would manifest His presence in an unusual way. And that is what we need. That is what I trust we hunger for, is that the glorious, consuming presence of God would so fill this sanctuary that when we come in here, we just know God is present. God is present. I don't want us to come to this place and say, well, you know, we got to work the motions of the people up here. We got to get them excited about things. Let's bring in some rock music. Let's bring in some different things here to kind of stir the people up. Let's have people dancing around across the front, waving flags around. You ever been in a church like that? I went to one on vacation, and my oldest daughter was with me, and we stopped in this church. It was the only one we could find open on Wednesday night in this community. We pulled off the interstate, went to this church. My goodness alive, everybody's real friendly, and all of a sudden, it's time to start. The band came out, and they started playing. The kids, girls came running down the aisle waving these flags around and put on a show across the front of the church. The female preacher got up and started leading the people. And I told my daughter, I said, time for us to go. Amen. Listen, I don't want to have to do things like, and I'm not going to do things like that to get a crowd. I'm not going to do that thing. But what I do want is this. I want God's presence to be here in such an obvious way that when people come, they'll realize there's something different at the Gilead Baptist Church. I want there to be the presence of God so it just weighs down on us and pushes us down in humility before God. Amen? Not stirring the flesh, but slaying the flesh. That's what we need, is our flesh slain. Crucifying the flesh, not catering to the flesh. I want the presence of God to be here like that. Now, there's been a few times that I've been in places where I think that I've experienced that. Just the awesome presence of God. And that is my prayer for us as a church. I trust it's yours as well. If it is, say amen. Amen. Let's stand.